Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess our great need for you. Lord, we need you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, to quiet our minds as we enter into a busy season with holidays coming upon us. All the extra stressors from situations with family, finances, and so many other things. Quiet our hearts that we may hear you through your word. Lord, convict us of sin. Lord, comfort us by your mercy and your grace. Empower us, Lord, to live in a way that glorifies your name. Lord, I pray as we speak about spiritual warfare this morning, Lord, that you would take some of these truths and plant them down deep within us. Lord, may we not be sensational, and yet may we not be ignorant of the war that we are in. And remind us of Jesus' great victory over it all. Bless this time in your word, Lord. Challenge, convict us, change us. Make us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Spiritual warfare has been much on my mind lately, partially because of the fact that with the youth, we're actually going through the armor of God. Last year, we went through most of the book of Ephesians. We did not have time to get through verses 10 through 20. And so we've been taking time this year to work our way through the armor of God. And so our text this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, but I want us to read verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Theology matters. There's a shirt that's been going around, it's become a bit more and more famous that I've been seeing, is it just simply says, theology matters. The doctrine, the teachings that we believe will be evident in how we live. Transformation of life only happens as the mind is being renewed. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ as our minds are being renewed by the truths of Scripture and by the application of those truths. Romans 12:2 is preceded by 12:1, where Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But Paul is saying, therefore, because of everything that I've said in Romans chapters 1 all the way up through 11, because of everything I've said there, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's some application that must be put into practice as a response to the truths that have been taught. This is not just about intellectual knowledge, but the putting into practice of this knowledge, as Romans 12:2 continues, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and right and perfect. Therefore, accuracy and precision in doctrinal matters is of the utmost importance and has eternal ramifications. Getting off track in any one doctrine, even if it's not a matter of core doctrines that affect salvation, getting off track can still lead us into countless trials and tribulations that are completely unnecessary. There are many ditches in the Christian life, many ditches to be avoided. Ditches on core issues such as the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, of God's sovereignty and of man's responsibility, of the assurance of salvation and of the call to endurance. Also on non-core issues, such as the timing and the nature of the millennium, on the continuation or the cessation of spiritual gifts, certain spiritual gifts, of our justification and of the call to personal holiness. All of these doctrinal matters, overemphasized in one area or underemphasized in another, will lead to trouble. It'll get us off course. For instance, just one example, one who emphasizes personal holiness over the righteousness of God given to us in justification will quickly give way to legalism and will likely be a miserable Christian. However, one who underemphasizes the call to personal holiness and only emphasizes that which we have in Christ can quickly become a man who's indistinguishable from the world because there's nothing holy about him. Like the man in Romans 6, let us sin that grace may abound, without remembering that James says true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So this morning I plan to speak on spiritual warfare. I want to speak, number one, on the reality of spiritual warfare. Number two, on the nature of spiritual warfare. Number three, some of the causes of spiritual warfare. And four, our hope in spiritual warfare. It's my prayer for the saints at Columbus First Baptist Church that we would not be ignorant of Satan's devices, and I fear too often we are. So number one, the reality of spiritual warfare. First, as I said, there are many ditches to be avoided in the Christian life. And there's certainly two ditches that I want us to avoid regarding spiritual warfare that are incredibly important and will impact the way we live if we fall into them. The first one is the overemphasis of spiritual warfare. There are some who become so obsessed with it that it's all they talk about, it's all they think about, and everything in life, every trouble is blamed upon it. I even came across a ministry a few years ago, a quote-unquote ministry. I would not truly call this a ministry without a doubt, you'll see why. But for a fee, they'll send you a questionnaire. You can fill out this questionnaire, send it back, and then they'll tell you how many demons you have inside of you. Then once you know how many demons you have, you can pay an additional fee to have them cast it out. And it's on a sliding scale, depending on how many demons you have in you, depends on how much it's going to cost for them to cast it, them out. There was a prayer meeting in Fort Collins, Colorado. And in the meeting, there was a woman who stood up to pray, a very sincere woman. She got up and began to pray and began rebuking the demon of corn. And she wasn't talking about the vegetable. She had corns on her feet that were particularly painful. And she concluded that there was a demon of corn that had put them there. There was a preacher I used to listen to. He told a story about a woman. He had spoke at a church, and a woman came up to him afterwards and said to him, "I want you to cast out the demon of smoke from me." And he said, "What? Excuse me? I want you to cast out the demon of smoke." See, she was a smoker. She had struggled with smoking for many years, wanted to quit, and kept going back to it. She'd have a little bit of progress here and there, and then right back to smoking. And so she concluded, "I can't overcome this thing, so therefore, I must have a demon. And it's a demon of smoke, and so I just need to get someone to cast it out of me." Obviously, he did not do that. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to look for a demon behind every corner, every physical ailment, every temptation, and every sin that we struggle with. Now, that might seem like a rather extreme example. It's not as extreme or uncommon as you may think, though. But this also comes in more subtle ways as well. You who have lost unbelieving relatives or prodigal children, let me ask you gently, do you have more faith in Satan's ability to blind and keep them from hearing the gospel and turning to Christ than you do in God's ability to open their eyes, make them alive, and set them free? Now, you might never say those words, but do you truly believe that? There are some who, for numerous reasons, have felt so beat up and discouraged. Beat up and discouraged in spiritual warfare. And maybe not even recognizing that that's what it is. But because of that, their faith in Satan's strength and schemes begin to rival their faith in God's sovereignty, authority, power, and deliverance. And you need to be reminded, as Martin Luther said, Satan is God's devil. He's not God's opposite. He does not rival God. He does not have equal authority and power or anything. Satan is a mere creature. God is creator. And he has complete power and authority over him. We need to remember that. But the other ditch that equally needs to be avoided is the one that I think maybe we would be even more prone to here at CFBC. And everybody's different. We all have our inclinations. But that is that pretty much nothing is spiritual warfare. That any and all struggles are simply blamed on the fallen world in which we live and the sinful nature that we still struggle with. And while there is certainly merit to those two things, and they are part of our spiritual warfare, it is definitely not the full picture. Yes, the world is fallen and many trials come from it. Yes, our sinful nature, although crucified with Christ, is an awful long time dying and is the source of much heartache. But we should not and we must not ignore the fact that spiritual warfare is very real. Satan is not a figure of speech, but a real being. Demons do exist, and they are your enemies. The Bible presents them as having minds, they have wills, they have desires, and all of them are opposed to you as an image bearer of God. And even more so as Christians, as those who bear his seal, who have his mark upon you. The Bible is full of conflicts. Over and over, we read of Satan's attacks. In Genesis 3, that we'll soon be studying, we see Satan's attack in the garden. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, in fact, you see it several times there in Job, but in Job 2, 7, Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord and he strikes Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, it says that Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number them, which then brought about the plague. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says that then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Jude 9 tells us that Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica that, hey, he wanted to come visit you. I want to come visit you. But I can't because Satan is blocking the way in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he has a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger from Satan that was there to torment him. In 1 Timothy 5, he references those who have turned aside to join with Satan and followed after him. And Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 that you have an adversary, the devil, and he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so while we do not need to look for demons behind every corner, we do not ignore the reality that we are in a war with spiritual beings that is very, very real. So this is a war. But the nature of this war is very different than what we typically think of regarding war. Notice again in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." First, we see the negative. We see what it is not. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Therefore, this is a very different war than what we're used to. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not a carnal war. In other words, we are not wrestling with men. The spiritual warfare we are talking about is not against your neighbor. It is not against your spouse. It is not your boss, and it's not even your president. Now, there's certainly some nuance, as Satan, without a doubt, leverages and uses people and governments for his ends, and there is no doubt about that. And we certainly see that clearly in the world and in our nation right now. But we need to hear and be reminded of the fact that the image bearer in the vehicle in front of you that stopped at a green light when you're in a hurry is not your enemy. Your neighbor who built his fence 2 inches into your property line is not your enemy. The cable repair guy that said he would be at your house between 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. but never showed up even after you waited all day long for him is not your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The apostle here, as Hodge says, the apostle lifts the veil and discloses to them, to the Ephesians, the spiritual world, the hosts of the kingdom of darkness. He, like Elisha for his servant, seeks to have God open their eyes to the spiritual realm around them. But what Paul wants them to see here is not the angelic army of God there to protect them, but rather an evil, organized, demonic militia who wants to destroy them. That's what he wants them to see. Everything mentioned here, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil, are all references to evil spirits. These are those who make up the power of the air, as it says in Ephesians 2. And they're ruled by Satan. Again, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, speaking about the unregenerate who, following the course of this world, follow the prince of the power of the air. These are the powers of the air. The rulers, those who are in high rank. There are ranks among demons, as there would be in any army. Perhaps you've read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. The whole premise of the book is it's meant to be letters that's written from one higher ranking demon to a lower ranking demon that is giving counsel on how to mess with this Christian. A very insightful book if you have not read it. The authorities, those who have been invested with authority within this demonic realm. The cosmic powers over this present darkness, expressing the power and the authority with which they exercise over the world with mankind as their subjects by default. As they preside over this present darkness, the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places, which is why we must be rescued, Colossians 1:13, why we must be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Bob Bevington, in his excellent little book put out by Cruciform Press on spiritual warfare, there's not a lot of good books about spiritual warfare. Most that are out there descend into all kinds of sensationalism and go far beyond the scriptures. But this is a good little book put out by Cruciform Press. It's called Good News About Satan. And he says this: these fallen angels are not a chaotic band of mercenaries. Rather, the kingdom of darkness is highly organized. For where there are rulers, authorities, and powers, there must be subjects, underlings, and jurisdictions. Satan acts as commander-in-chief of this vast demon militia, presiding over various levels of rank and command. This is your collective enemy, intent on leveraging sin. Listen to that. They are intent on leveraging sin in order, to the greatest extent possible, to stamp out your faith, destroy your life, and commandeer any glory God would ever get from you and show through you. A few more things about the nature of this war. This is a war with no boundaries. There is no demilitarized zone in spiritual warfare. It doesn't matter if you're at the grocery store, if you're at home spending time with your family, or if you're singing in the church choir. In fact, I believe it was Martin Luther also who said that when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. Right? There's no boundaries. this war, another thing about it is that it is constant. We are commanded to put on armor, but we are never told to take it off. Not until the Lord returns do we have complete rest from this battle. The Lord can and does give great moments of respite and rest. But we all know and have experienced, as one pastor said, speaking of trials, you're either in the middle of a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to head into a trial. And it's the same with spiritual warfare. You're either in the midst of a battle, you're coming out of a battle, or you're going to be heading into another battle. And finally, this is a war that is temporary. The Lord Jesus will return. One day, you will put off this corruptible body, and you will put on an incorruptible one. It will be a glorious day, and you will enter into the fullness of God's rest. But that is not yet. Until then, we must be prepared for a constant battle with no boundaries. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But we also must be comforted and encouraged because it is temporary, it is momentary, it is light in comparison with eternity. And we are on the winning side. Three, some causes of spiritual warfare. Much more could be said on the nature of warfare, but we must move on to some causes. I've broken it into three categories. We have warfare that is self-inflicted. We have warfare that is grace-inflicted. We have warfare that is Satan-inflicted. First off, warfare that is self-inflicted. I'm afraid that far more of our spiritual warfare than we realize is a direct result of our own sinful behavior, neglect of spiritual disciplines, ignorance of Satan's devices, and failure to put on the armor of God that we have been given. We don't have time to look at all of the armor this morning, but I want us to take a look at one piece as an example of this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, we see the shield of faith. And it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, we are to take this shield. And it's the shield of faith. There's more than one word that could be used for this word shield here. This particular word that is used is not used of a small shield that you would have for up close hand-to-hand combat. Rather, this is referencing a large shield that would be much more sized like that of a small door. This is a very large shield that, when properly used, gives full protection to the soldier. Full protection so that if a volley of arrows come, none will strike the soldier. And again, this is our shield of faith. We're to have it in all circumstances. For instance, Satan's arrow comes at you. And it comes this time in a form of a temptation. You had a rough week. Nothing went as planned. Sleep was terrible. You got home so late last night. Anyways, you know, one Lord's Day isn't that much to miss. Besides, going to church, that's not what makes you a Christian, right? Going to church makes you Christian. What's that mean? Going to church makes you a Christian just as much as being a garage makes you a car. So going to church isn't what makes me a Christian. Just stay home today. Sleep in. Take care of you. You know, self-care is so important. What are you going to do? Are you going to pick up the shield of faith that says, no, God's word says this is the Lord's day, not self-care day? God's word says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves. I'm not taking that bait. I believe God. I believe what his word says. Praise the Lord. You held up your shield of faith. You believed God's word. You go to church. You fellowship with the saints. You worship God, and you're strengthened by the preaching of his word and are refreshed by his spirit. You leave edified and built up. However, what if you say, yeah, God will understand. I mean, he knows I need the rest. We're not under the law. We're under grace. It's just one Sunday. But one Sunday easily becomes two Sundays, which easily becomes three Sundays, which easily becomes 6 months. But also that one day might have been the day that you really needed the strength that you would have received in the service. The praises offered to God, the fellowship enjoyed, the growth through the preached word would have provided you with what you needed for the temptation, the next arrow that you were going to face that same night. Because that night, the enemy comes in hard. He got you to drop your shield this morning. You still haven't picked it up. So he comes in with this arrow. This time, it's for that besetting sin in your life. You know that one? Particular to you? It lies far closer to your heart than it should. That besetting sin. The one that can be difficult on a good strong day, let alone on a day when you've already neglected your armor and let down your shield. Are you going to have the strength to pick it back up that day? And so you give back in to temptation again. And then what? What comes with it? Shame? Guilt? Isolation? Pain? And more sin. The enemy comes in again and he says, I can't believe God just did that to you. What's the point of going to church anyways if you're just going to keep struggling with the same sin over and over and over again? Right? He lobs the grenade and then he blames God for it. I can't believe he did that to you. Do you see what's going on? Do you see the cycle? Do you see the deception? Do you see the trap? A trap seized by the enemy, yes, but you know what? Really, it was set by yourself. You invited your enemy in. You threw out the banana peel that you later slipped on. Psalm 107, verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. We also have that, though, that is grace inflicted. Grace inflicted. In other words, this is enemy opposition that God is bringing or allowing for the purpose of discipline. Opposition that God is bringing or allowing for the purpose of discipline, and that in two ways. The first one is corrective discipline. This, of course, is closely connected to the self-inflicted warfare. And there's lots of lines that blur here between these categories, without a doubt. But it's opposition that God allows in order to bring correction, to correct us. As the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. This is a grace for us. It is God's goodness that allows us to be inflicted. It is God's goodness that reminds us of our frame that we are but dust. It is God's goodness that shows us that we are completely, utterly powerless against the enemy apart from him. That we may turn back to him, that we may be healed, and that we may be strengthened. The second part of discipline here is it's discipline for training. God brings and allows opposition to come against us to humble us, to grow us, and to strengthen us. It's part of his pruning process in your life. John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You can teach a soldier everything there is to know about war, but until you are battle-tested, it is all theory. And it has been my personal experience that God continually puts more on my shoulders and allows more opposition to come at me than I can handle. But I have also found that God continually gives the grace that is needed to make it through. In other words, God often doesn't see you through your trials, through your tribulations, through your oppositions by removing them. Rather, he grows you up into them. So he takes this crushing load and he puts it upon your shoulders. And it is very uncomfortable. And you cry out, God, this is too much for me. You take this from me. But instead of taking it from you, he strengthens and builds you up into it until you're able to bear it. And so then what happens? You've grown into it. Does God just take it off then? No. I have found he takes another load and he adds to it. He adds to it. And he grows you once again. For any weightlifters this morning, it's spiritual progressive overload. For God is much more concerned about your growth than he is your comfort. God is much more concerned about your growth than he is your comfort. He's more concerned about you bearing fruit than you living a life of ease. Again, spiritual warfare can be self-inflicted, where we grant the enemy access into our life through sin, neglect, and more. But spiritual warfare can also be allowed or ordained by God for discipline, for the purpose of correction and training. And lastly, some spiritual warfare is simply due to the fact that we have an enemy who hates God and therefore hates those created in the image of God, all of humanity, and hates the people of God, all believers, with a special hatred. And he will always attack the growing and the fruitful, and he will always attack the weak and the vulnerable. Again, he will always attack the growing and the fruitful, and he will always attack the weak and the vulnerable. Now, if you're growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord, then know this, you have a target on your back. If you're backsliding and weak and vulnerable this morning, then know this, you have a target on your back. But before you start thinking, well, okay, I can get this figured out then. I just need to make sure I don't progress too much and don't fall back too much. Let's just find some nice level ground where I can hang out and just kind of be comfortable all my days. Spiritual life doesn't work that way. Spiritual life does not work that way. In the Christian life, you're either pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, or you're sliding backwards. It's one or the other. There is no level ground, right? It's like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. He finds that nice flat place to sleep, right? But he oversleeps, he wakes up, and he takes off in a hurry, and what happened? He lost his scroll. How much time did he lose having to go back and trying to find it? We're either progressing forward, we're pressing on to know and love Jesus more and to grow in Christ-likeness, or we're going backwards. So saying, you press on, you run your race as to win. You live as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we've seen the reality, the nature, and some of the causes of spiritual warfare. And we close now with our only hope in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a heavy topic. It's not something that we can afford to take lightly. The strength of our enemy is indeed far too great for us. But praise God, that's the point. The enemy is too strong for us. We cannot beat him. We cannot withstand him, not on our own. But praise God, we need never face him on our own. For Jesus Christ came that he might destroy, Hebrews 2:14, Jesus came that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to him in lifelong slavery. He came to destroy the devil. Notice, again, in chapter 6 and verse 10, the apostle writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not yours. You do not have the power. You do not have the wisdom, but he does. You do not have the strength. You do not have the might, but he does. And so you be strong in him and in the strength of his might. Jesus Christ is where our hope is found and nowhere else. I want us to close with Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. In Hebrews 1, the list of demonic powers that we saw there in Ephesians 6 is actually brought up first. Ephesians 6 is first brought up in Ephesians 1. And we're going to read starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What a verse. Again, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, here's the list again, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is over it all. Brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. He is far above all rulers, all authorities, all powers, all dominion, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He is over it all, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All things are under his feet. All rulers, all authorities, all powers, all dominion under him, under his feet. But where were we in the passage? Notice, he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. Notice, we are not under his feet. We are his body. We are under his head. He is head to the church. The enemy is under his feet. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Christian, do not fear. Yes, we are in a war. But we war from a position of victory. So Christian, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Take up the whole armor of God and go into battle and do exploits for the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of hell cannot prevail against us. Amen. We barely scratched the surface on anything that we've discussed this morning. It's a vast topic. And I originally had much more that I had hoped to say, but I trust that there were some things helpful from the Lord worthy of meditation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we thank you that in you the victory is ours. You have done it all. You have taken all rule, authority, power, dominion, and you put them to open shame. Lord, we thank you that you are our head. You are our Savior. We love you. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us this week as every one of us, no doubt, will face trials, temptations, struggles this week. Strengthen us by your grace. Help us, Lord, to not have any warfare this week that is self-inflicted. Help us to turn back to you quickly, to make haste and not delay. And Lord, strengthen us for the battle for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and join us as we sing, Jesus, Thank You.